You know, one of my favorite sermons was at Cedarville University, 2,000 students, and the lights went out, and the preacher was Tony Evans. No sound system. The brother just raised his voice. Have you ever heard Tony Evans preach? I mean, he just yells anyway. And he just yelled that whole sermon. Oh, that was a good day. I'll have to try that sometime. Okay. Here we go again. God has brought us into a covenant relationship with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought us into a most secure relationship with himself and sealed it with his blood, wrote it down in the covenant so that we could believe it by faith. Jesus rose from the dead to give us this secure, powerful relationship. As we've been looking at life in the covenant community, we looked at many of the various aspects. Central to that covenant community is the idea of koinonia. We actually share in the life of Jesus Christ together. So what makes the church so unique is that we are bound together by the life of Christ. And we build this community. We share the very life of Jesus Christ together. That is koinonia. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have koinonia, fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Of course it's going to be full of joy. The only thing that can steal that joy is sin. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to give us that cleansing from all unrighteousness, so that as we gather together, there's the blood of Jesus cleansing us from sin. As we gather together, we're walking in the light. If we don't walk in the light and lie, we have no fellowship. That breaks the whole thing up. So we want to keep confessing our sins so we can keep walking in the light, walking in this fellowship, and the blood of Jesus gives us this koinonia together that we share in this life through Jesus Christ. His covenant then regulates all of that life. Covenants are given by God to regulate relationships with God and with one another. We have looked at how God relates to us. We looked at the covenants and how we are responsible to God and we're therefore responsible to one another. And that responsibility looks like love. And that love goes down to the reaction level, right? How do we react and respond to God? How do we react and respond to one another? Is there a reaction of love and giving and joy and hope and sacrifice and service? Or is it selfishness and anger and the works of the flesh? So that is the difference between in a covenant relationship with God and outside, or rejecting that covenant relationship with God. Last week, we looked at the covenantal consequences and our stewardship to God in light of his covenant with us. And we looked at Matthew 28, and we saw how those stewardship principles, the virgins that are prepared versus the virgins that are not prepared. We looked at the stewardship principles. Those who are faithful receive more. Those who are unfaithful, even what they have is taken from them. And we looked at the various aspects of our lives in the family, economics, and how these stewardship principles play out in everyday life. Because covenants regulate relationships, they have a direct relationship to how we understand everything in life. And then Jesus sums that all up and points out that, you know, how you relate to God and to one another on earth has eternal consequences. Let's pick it up there in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And let's consider those eternal consequences as we go into this sermon on being reconciled to God. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then he describes them. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? We don't remember this. And the king will answer and say to them, most assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. They have the same question. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And then he summarizes, and these will go away into eternal, everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. There are eternal consequences for how you respond to the gospel and how you live your life in response to God's covenant. God brings opportunities in every person's life for them to minister to others. And so prove or deny their relationship to the king. Now from this story, those opportunities that the king brings are hidden from our eyes. They were hidden from their eyes, both the righteous and the wicked. They didn't recognize them when they came. When did we see you like this, Lord? When did we didn't see you. We didn't see the Lord naked or sick or in prison. We didn't see that. None of them saw it. And then the king clarifies. As you did not do it, or as you did do it in ministry to others, as God brought you this opportunity, and as he did them, so he does us. He gives you opportunities each day, each week, where you will have an opportunity to prove your covenant relationship with your king, or to deny this relationship with the king. And each one of us, on Judgment Day, will give an account. Today counts for eternity. Your stewardship matters. And God's covenant clarifies what that will be according to your response. Those who are in covenant relationship with God will minister to others. Those who are not in a covenant relationship with God, prepared beforehand, right, will not minister to others. So this eternal consequence reflects an eternal ministry that is authored by God. Let's talk about this eternal ministry and how God has prepared those who are his to reflect his glory. In 2 Corinthians 3:1, there's an interesting way in which Paul describes the saints. He calls them living epistles. Do we begin again to commend ourselves Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle. What's an epistle? A letter. Epistle is just, we have the Pauline epistles. It's a letter, just a letter. So he calls them, you are our letters. What does a letter do? If you write someone a letter, what are you doing to that person? If you write someone an email, if you send someone a text, you're communicating. You're communicating with another person. So Paul is saying, you are our communication. You are our epistles written on our hearts, known and read by all men. So we send letters to communicate. Paul says the church is the letter. You are our letter. The way you live your life is designed by God to be a letter written by God to all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly, this is God's design. Clearly, God has designed his church to be letters of Christ. The way in which people read you is the way they will see God. The way you respond to others. The way you greet others. The way you show love to others. The way you give attention to others. Or the way you don't. As much as you did it to the least of these. A hello, a greeting, a going out of your way. Speaking a word of encouragement. Taking the time to listen. Taking the time to ask the questions. How are you doing today? Giving someone a gift. Bringing someone a cup of water. There's so many ways that happens all day long. In life, in work, as you walk along, as you talk along, as you're in your home. Older siblings to younger siblings. Well, it couldn't apply there, could it? Because my little siblings are just little. They're the least of these. Those are the least of these. Known and read by all men. You know, but way before the lost will come to church, they'll look at you. You may be the only people, you may be the only Bible people read. What do they see in your life? They see Christ. Epistles of Christ ministered by us. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is the heart. That's the design of the church. A heart transformation. Whereby the Spirit of the living God takes the gospel and writes that gospel on our hearts. Amen? He writes it on our hearts. I am a sinner, I confess my sin, but God loves me. And it's written on my heart. Not like on a tablet, but written by God's grace in my heart. I once was lost, I was blind, I didn't see this, but the Spirit came. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me through the gospel of your Son, gave me endless hope and peace. And that Spirit writes the Word of God on our hearts, writes the law of God on our hearts, so that now the new covenant becomes our covenant and the Scriptures come alive to us. And now we live by faith. We love God's Word. And we find ourselves, because we trust in God and we read the Word and we trust the Word, we start to respond in ways that are consistent with Scripture. And we find ourselves stopping and asking questions and being available and being in tune with ministry, being in tune with reaching out to others. Before that, it was just about me. Before that, it was about my needs and myself and my feelings, and how am I going to get myself in a place where I'm the most comfortable, I'm the most happy, and I'm the most secure. That's what the world is doing. Personal peace, personal security, right? Looking good, acting good, feeling right. But then your Spirit came and he gives me this gospel of grace and it changes everything. Sent by God, loved by God, given by God, epistles of Christ. We are letters of Christ. Not on tablets of stone, but written on our very hearts. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. We have this trust, this hope, this confidence through Christ to God. We know God. We know who God is. We know who the ultimate is. The ultimate God who made us our creator, our king, our sustainer. And we know God through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. A lot of people seeking the ultimate, seeking the fulfillment, seeking what is real, or trying to find ultimate meaning, ultimate answers to their problems. Well, that ultimate is always God. And we know God through Christ. And through Christ we have this trust because Jesus is trustworthy. He never sins. He never lies. He fulfilled all the prophecies of Scripture. Can you believe how much truth we have? Why do I believe the Bible? Because the Bible's never been proven false. The Bible has so many answers. The Bible has so many answers to prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, hundreds of them while he was on the earth, from the Old Testament until he came. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, obeyed the Scriptures, died on a cross, Isaiah 53, all of these prophecies. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. That makes our confidence in him, and it makes our sufficiency in him, not in ourselves. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So these epistles are sent through God, and our trust is in God, and it's really not about us, who has made us sufficient as ministers. Who makes us sufficient? Who gives us this ability to minister? God does. Who makes us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God makes us sufficient of this new covenant that was initiated in the blood of Jesus Christ. Of course we are not sufficient for this. Are you sufficient? Are you able to do this on your own? Are you able to be a minister on your own? Listen, on your own, you'll miss the opportunities that God has providentially put in your path this week, last month, and for the rest of your days on earth to minister to others. Lord, when did we see you? I don't have time for that. I don't have any money. I don't have any ability to meet those needs. That's the excuse, right? When did we see this? I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready. Whatever excuse is, right? We have excuses because when we look to ourselves, we find that in ourselves we are not sufficient for ministry. But see, when your trust is in God, you don't look to yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the whole point of the gospel. That's the whole point of ministry. You're not supposed to look to yourself, to your own sufficiency. You're supposed to look to God and find your sufficiency in him. You want to know what that looks like? Well, what does that look like? Because, you know, I'm kind of involved in this process, and how do I bring myself into this process of ministry without, what, trusting in myself? Without being, what does that look like? And so Paul gives us some great word pictures here. And if you go ahead a little bit to chapter 4, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This word picture, it looks like treasure in earthen vessels. Treasure in earthen vessels. So let's see. What's a treasure in earthen vessel? Let's see. I'll pick out my wallet here. Do I have any money in there? Probably not. I have a little money, $10. It's my money. Trent, I have $10 of treasure in my wallet, right? So it's just a wallet. What good is a wallet? wallet's not really worth anything, is it? This wallet's not worth a whole lot. But my treasure is in my earthen vessel. My credit cards are obviously worth more than my dollar bills. You could get a lot further. You know, credit cards are worth a lot, right? Probably $50,000 you could charge up there if you extend the limits. That's treasure in earthen vessel. So I'm sure their picture was different. They had an earthen vessel with treasure in it. You can imagine that in your head, can't you? When you see an earthen vessel with treasure in it, what does your mind go to? When you pick up a wallet, someone else's wallet, what's the first thing you do? You look at the wallet, or do you look inside the wallet? I know what Asbed does. He wants to see how much money. Now, Asbed, being a reputable man, would say, whose wallet is it? You would look to the identity, right? That's more than the wallet, right? You don't look at the container. You look at the contents in the container, okay? That's the word picture. Yeah, we're there. The contents are there, but it's not about us. It's about the contents in us. And who's in us? Christ. Isn't that all cool? It's Christ. So it's not about the outside of the container. It's about what's in the container. It's not about the bowl. It's about what's in the bowl. It's not about the wallet. It's about what's in the wallet. It's not about the external or the man. It's what's in the man. And what is in the man is what got put in there. Verse 6, if we back up one verse, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, Jesus Christ. So what a powerful picture of salvation there, right? God who commanded the light to let there be light. And there was light. So there's this Genesis 1 creation act of God that we all picture in our minds, right? What that must have been like in that moment. Let there be light. Bam! And there was light. That's what salvation is like. That same God who created light into darkness, he did that physical picture to show us something of the spiritual reality of what salvation is like. The same God who commanded the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and he took that knowledge and he turned that light on in our hearts. Woo! And we believe, we receive that, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and we receive that knowledge in our hearts when we believe in God. You know what that looks like? That looks like a treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that awesome? So what do we want to talk about? The treasure or the earthen vessel? What do we want to spend our time on? The treasure or the earthen vessel? The treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessel. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. That's why it's that way. Say, well, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty impressed with myself. What's the problem with that person? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty impressed with myself. What's the problem with that person? he's a fool. What else? That's good. What else? Pride. And what would pride do? Pride would blind you to reality, right? Well, you would think, I'm a fool if I would say that. And in my pride, I am tempted foolishly and blindly to think that. Well, look at me, Jason Young, right? How foolish. And like Asbed said in a couple of our men's meetings, he's like, in the back of my mind, I got that foolishness, right? Well, that's a good way to say it. In the back of my mind, we all have that, right? In the back of if we're born again. If we're not born again, it's kind of in the front of our mind, right? It's like the main thing. But being born again, at least it goes to the back of our minds. it kind of just sits back there and says, well, really, it just waits there, right? It just waits for that opportunity to say, you're the greatest, right? And bam, there it is, right? Foolishness. But God put this glorious in earthen vessels. Why? That the power and the excellency might be in God and not in us. God knows that we're prone to want to take the glory to ourselves. Gideon, you have too many people. Too many people here. You guys are going to gloat that you did it yourself. Go home. You guys go, pairs it down to 300. That's getting a little closer. There's no way 300 could do it. So God is constantly putting us in situations that we can't save ourselves. He's constantly putting us in situations where we can't do it ourselves. Anyone feel like life is overwhelming, it's too much, and I can't do it? Whoever feels that way, good. You know why God does that? Because he likes to put treasure in earthen vessels. That's why he does that, okay? So that you would be taught that the sufficiency is not in yourself. Paul said we are hard pressed on every side. This the pressure is all around you, right? Hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed. Oh man, this is crazy. Pressure on every side, right? Like everywhere you go, there's just pressure. Pressure on every side, but not perplexed. Well, when we are perplexed by that, we are not crushed, but not in despair, because our hope is in God. Oh, you see, as we go through this pressure cooker of life, we learn that our hope is to be in God. Because when we put our hope in ourselves, let's face it, what happens when we hope in ourselves? We get tripped up, right? We fall. Pride comes before destruction. We fall out, fall out, fall out. So as we fall, we learn, oh, yeah, trust in God. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Again, living epistles. You are a living, your reaction, the way you react, the way you respond to all these things. God has designed you, his church, to be living epistles, that you would show forth the glory of God in your body, in the reactions of your body, in the responses to these pressure. How you respond to them shows the glory of the knowledge of God, that God has shown in your heart that you are holding that treasure in your earthen vessel. Now, the world is lost. They can't see the treasure. They can see your earthen vessel. It's interesting, isn't it? All they can see is the earthen vessel. They can't see the treasure. So when your earthen vessel, your body, responds by faith, they see something of God. And that's what it means to have an eternal ministry. That's doing it as unto the least of these. All of a sudden you have time, you have an interest in ministering to others. As you do it to the least of these, Jesus says, now you're connecting to me, right? Isn't that what Jesus did? Obviously he did. He came here and ministered to us, right? That's like a big one. He ministered to us. Always caring about in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us. So from my perspective, it always feels like I'm dying. And it doesn't feel good from my perspective, okay? And from your perspective, it feels like I'm always having to die. It's called the mortification of the flesh. It's embracing the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. So as I keep my eyes off the earthen vessel, but on the treasure is producing this death in me, the cross. As I draw near the cross and press into Jesus, I'm dying to myself. As I'm dying to myself, to you, it looks like the life of Jesus coming through me, right? And you're like, hey, that's pretty good. I see Jesus in you. I see you're ministering here. Or maybe you don't like it at all. But the point is, it's life producing. And that's how it works. Amen? So as we all die to ourselves, we live. If we try to live, we die. So as we live through Christ, we die to ourselves. So then death is working in us, but life in you. That's the word picture. That's what it means that our sufficiency is in God. That's what it means to have a ministry. Now, in that ministry, there is speaking. And the speaking is a faith. It's the next verse there. 2 Corinthians 4:13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. So when we believe through the Spirit, we speak. We also believe, and therefore speak. So we speak of the gospel. We speak of Christ. And the reason we speak is because we believe. If you believe the gospel, you will speak the gospel. If you believe in Christ, you will speak Christ. Fair enough? Therefore, if you don't believe the gospel, you're not going to speak the gospel. How many believe that? If you believe the gospel, you're going to speak the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you're not going to speak the gospel. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. If you know that, again, knowledge is that which you know. When the Bible says knowledge, it's that's what you actually know. And when it means believing it. It's the center of your being. You actually receive it as knowledge. You trust it as truth. Knowledge. Not just a fact. It's knowledge. Verified 100% accurate truth. So when you believe the truth, you will know that he, the Father, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus. So we who died with him, we will live with him. He died on the cross. He rose again. We will be raised up because Jesus rose from the dead. When you believe that, you will speak that because others are going to die. They have eternal consequences. They don't see the glories of God. So when you believe that, you will speak that. And when you speak it, because you believe it, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That's the church. As the gospel goes forth, the church believes, it spreads to the many, and now we gather together on this first day of the week, and we affirm the resurrection. We affirm our life with him. We affirm our koinonia. We affirm our fellowship. We share the life of Jesus together. That's why we're here. We're sharing in him. We're fellowshipping in him. We want to hear the word preached. We want to pray together and sing and shout and break bread together. That's why we gather together on this first day of the week. And that's why we like to gather together in other times as well. Hospitality and fellowship and other meetings we have. That's why we gather. To the glory of God. That's why we don't lose heart, even though our outer man is perishing. Our outer man is perishing. We're getting older. We're getting beat down. We get trials. We get persecutions. We get disease. Our outer man is perishing. We don't live for the earthen vessel. Yet inwardly, the inward man is being renewed day by day, day by day by day. Every day, we're growing stronger in our faith, and it's a spiritual strength. It's a spiritual reality. Amen? Amazing. Isn't it amazing? Amazing. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this light momentary affliction, this thing called life on earth, is but for a moment, and it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Today counts for eternity. The ministry God gives for you today that may be uncomfortable is working for you a far more weight in eternity. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. So what do you invest your time in? Do you invest your time? Is your heart on the temporary things that are passing away? or is your heart, is your investment on the things which are eternal? The church invests on those things which are eternal and won't pass away. Well, we don't look at the things which are seen. Remember, the wicked don't see it. Well, when did we see this? We didn't even see this. Depart from me. I never knew you. But the righteous, by virtue of being in the new covenant, having Christ in them, they automatically, spontaneously are led to focusing on the things that are the least of these. Sure, I'll go. I'll walk the extra mile with you. You need some help? Sure, I'll go help you. You need some help watching your kids? Need your help? Some help fixing your widget? Sure. A far greater weight in glory. But the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the eternal perspective of ministry. That's the eternal perspective that God has. There are eternal consequences. There is an eternal ministry. Your living letters, sufficiency is from God, speaking by faith. Be reconciled to God. 1 Corinthians 5:14. The motivation for this kind of ministry is one thing, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us. What's going to compel you to this kind of ministry? Listen, one thing. If you don't have this one thing, you will not have ministry. You will not minister to the least of these. And when you stand before God, you will only have the works that have revolved around you. But if you have this one thing, if you have the love of Christ in you, the love of Christ will compel you to see the opportunities that God has placed in front of you today, this week, right here, right now, to look at not the seen but the unseen. And he'll open your eyes, and the love of Christ will compel you. It will control you. It will motivate you. The love of Christ will move you into this eternal ministry. Because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And that's pretty clear language, isn't it? So I ask you, who do you live for? 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 What does that look like in your life? Christ ministering to the least of these. What does it look like in the church? Living epistles sent out by the Holy Spirit, known by God, read by men, in your responses to life, looking a lot like Jesus, looking a lot like the new covenant, written on your heart with the Spirit of God. That compels, that controls, that you should no longer live for yourself. Listen, we all know what living for ourselves means, don't we? We all naturally live for ourselves, as men and as women. Men do it that way, women do it that way. We know what it means to live for ourselves. And it is, in the end, deceptive, wrong, and miserable. The most happy people on earth are the most loving as they carry that dying to self within them. The cross of Jesus, but it produces that eternal weight of glory. So are you a joyful person because you're giving the life of Christ to others, the life of Christ to your family and others, being hard-pressed but still ministering, not being crushed because Jesus is sustaining you? That's the life of Christ. That's the life of the Christian. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, then come to Christ. Are you saying I'm not saved? I'm just saying come to Christ. I don't know. Maybe you got your eyes off the Lord. I know in my life, I've gotten my eyes off the Lord before. Thought it was all about me. And I also know that there was a time in my life when I wasn't saved, and that's why I didn't get it. So it could be one of the two. That's not my main focus here. My main focus is, you don't know what I'm talking about. Come to Christ. Receive his love. Trust in him. Believe his word. And he will produce in you the gospel. For he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. He takes your sin. He died on the cross. You can be forgiven of your sin to be a slave of righteousness, for he who died for them and rose again. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? It means I don't look at you just for who you are in the earthen vessel. It's not about your earthen vessel. Doesn't matter what ethnic group you're from. Doesn't matter where you're at. It matters, is Christ in you? And so I regard you as my brother or and sister in Christ. Amen? That's the most important thing. It's not about the earthen vessel. It's about your relationship with Christ. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Paul wanted to make sure we're not getting Gnostic here, right? We're not denying the earthen vessel. Jesus came incarnation, okay? He's not saying that. He's making sure you don't miss that. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We know him through the Spirit in our hearts, written the word of God in our hearts. That's how the church is the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creation in Christ. What do we do with this new creation? What do we do with this treasure? We enjoy it. We minister it. Now all things are of God, who has blessed us to himself through Jesus Christ. And we say, amen. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given the church this ministry of reconciliation. That you're to take this ministry and use it. Listen, if you don't use it, what does that mean? You'll lose it. This really is a use it or lose it type of thing. When did we see? Of course we saw. Well, I didn't really see that. I didn't really think about it, but yeah, opportunities to minister. I've been reconciled to God. I've received all this grace. I'm going to show this grace. I've received all this love. I'm going to show this love. Where I don't, and I forget, and I sin, I confess my sin, and I humble myself, and I repent. If you think that I may have forgotten that, and you come and tell me my faults, I say thank you. If my pride is offended, I might have to work through that, but that's on me. Right? Thank you for coming and sharing that. Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Therefore, I speak that. Therefore, I believe that. Therefore, I live that. Therefore, I minister that. He has given us this ministry of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Two warring parties brought together. Right? Two warring parties. Who was warring? Us and God. We were estranged from God. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation that he came down in Christ and he's reconciled with us. He's removed the enmity, the hatred, the division. We are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And because we're reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we are what? We are reconciled one to another. All things are reconciled to God. And we have this ministry that we are now ministers. So we come and we minister reconciliation. Blessed are the peacemakers. So we come and we seek to reconcile everything through the blood of Jesus Christ. So if there's something not reconciled to God, we minister to that. If there's a relationship that's not reconciled to God, we minister to that. If there's a situation not reconciled to God, we minister to that. If there's a person not reconciled to God, we're concerned about that. There are people here in Phoenix, Arizona, that don't know God. That's shocking. They don't know God. And they're going to go to hell. They don't know God. That's where we were going to go, but God saved us. We've been reconciled to God. It's shocking. They don't know God. In light of all this truth, they don't know God. And we have been given this ministry of reconciliation to go and be living epistles, to show them and to share with them how they can be reconciled with God. Look what Paul says. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. God in Christ, reconciling. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Come to Jesus and be saved. For all men, all people, come to Jesus and be saved. He's committed to us then. Look, he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. God uses people, his church, to share the message. Now, God could do it anyway. But the means by which he is ordained to save people is to take his church and to take his church and send them into the world with the word of reconciliation. And if we don't go, there's consequences. When did we see? And if we do go, there's consequences. Blessed are you. What is the motivation? Are you telling me if I don't go? No, I'm telling you, if you know Jesus and his love will constrain you. It'll motivate you. It'll compel you. You are in a covenant community, so there's consequences, because life has consequences. That's how God designed it. That's unescapable. We'll say, I don't like that. Well, then you have to take that up with God, because he is the king. There's no neutrality. There's no way out in that sense. But listen, this is the blessing. We have the world. We who've been reconciled, now we get to participate in this work of reconciliation, of reconciling all things to Christ. We are ambassadors. Now, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we go to the world. We implore, we plead, please, please come to Jesus. Please come as ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Someone who represents another country, right? We have embassies in other countries. I hear a lot of people are going to the American embassy in the Ukraine right now, right? Why? Because they want that authority from America to do something, right? So they're there to represent the authority of America in another country. We are representing the authority, the ministry of reconciliation in another country, the world. We are from the kingdom of God, born again into his kingdom. And we go into the world representing Christ. And we go into the world as ambassadors for Christ. And God is paraclete, pleading. He's exhorting. He's coming alongside. He's saying, come to Christ. God, as though God were pleading through us, God works through his church, imploring you on behalf of Christ, on behalf of what Jesus has done. He died on the cross so you could be forgiven of your sins. We take this message to the world, and we love the world. As Jesus loves the world, we love the world, and we say, come to Christ as ambassadors of the kingdom. There's your ministry. Who is God calling you to reach? Who is God calling you to love? In the world, they don't know Christ, and they need to know the mission of Jesus Christ was to save them from their sins so they could be saved from their sins. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you have God's heart for the lost? Do you have the heart of God? Or is it just if God will save him, he'll save him. Not up to me. They can burn. It's not the heart of God. Not the heart of God. The heart of God is to go, please come to Christ. Because the gospel is beautiful. He who made him who knew no sin Jesus to be sin for us. That we, lost, deserving sinners, might become the righteousness of God in him. God has reconciled us to himself. And he's given us, the church, the word of reconciliation to go into the world and to seek to reconcile everything to Christ. If you're in the new covenant, that's what you'll do. And when you stand before God and you will, and he says, because you did it to the least of these. Well, when did I do that? And God will bring that up. You know, when you took time and you shared love there, and you gave this person that little thing, and you smiled, and you shared my love. You loved your children. You loved your spouse. You loved your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you shared Jesus in your life and in your actions. In your actions and in your words. You are not ashamed of me in this sinful and adulterous generation. You are not ashamed of me. And I'm not ashamed of you either. Amen? It's eternal consequences. No excuses. That's what God has planned for you. Amen? If there's anything keeping you from that, let's deal with that, right? Let's receive that love of Christ. Let's reconcile these things to Christ. Let's have the heart of God. So look at life from a God-centered perspective, not a selfish perspective, self-righteousness, a condemning perspective, right? God doesn't condemn you. Don't condemn others. God's given you mercy. Give mercy to others. You know, it's the gospel. What do you think? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the mission that you've given your church to go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things, even to the end of the age. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you will give this body, my brothers and sisters, this week. Open our eyes to see the eternal ministry that you have for us. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.